Good evening. We've really been blessed with a nice day, haven't we? If you go to combat, like my brother Dwayne, two different areas, you'll say what he says every day in the USA is a good day. So we've been very blessed. We're glad to have visitors this evening. Of course, always glad to see each and every member of the congregation. This morning we talked about the subject of be a good cheer. I don't think I announced it, but most of the members realize that we kind of divide the lesson in half. It would be real hard to have 4 points, in, at least for me, in one lesson. So we continue our study tonight to be of good cheer. Everyone understands that it's difficult with the trials, the tribulations of this life. We lose our loved ones. We have illnesses. We have accidents. We have all kinds of things happening on in our personal lives. You turn on the television, and that'll really depress you, won't it? You don't want to watch too much of that. The devil is very, very active. And the Bible teaches, whether it be applied to further back, which I would affirm my knowledge, a limited knowledge of the book of Revelation, but any way you look at it, the devil has but a short time. And he's pretty angry because he knows that he has but a short time. And he is trying to destroy our nation and doing a pretty good job on it. And Christians, of course, need to stand up for Jesus and not be ashamed, not be bashful. And I would encourage all of us, when it comes time to vote, to be acquainted with those that take at least a position that would be more in harmony with the Word of God. You're not going to find the preacher up there teaching the gospel as a president very often, although James A. Garfield was a preacher, and he was a Christian. And he said, I stepped down from a gospel preacher to be the president of the United States of America. That's my understanding of his quote. So we're glad that you're here. We've tried to teach some things from the Lord that would pick us up. Webster would say, as we quoted this morning, kind of animate us, you know. If you don't know what animated is, watch the young ones run down the aisle. That's animation, okay? And if you don't know the opposite of that, and watch some of us older limp around down the aisle. So that's the difference between animation and non-animation. I want to read again some of the definitions that Webster gives. We do speak in English. And some of the definitions that he gives in reference to cheer. He says it means to dispel gloom, sorrow, silence, or apathy. In other words, to dispel all those things. To cause to rejoice, to gladden, to make cheerful, as to cheer a lonely desert. It seemed to be easy to read that, a lonely desert, wouldn't it? Lonely desert. I'd never heard that expression, but you know, it's pretty lonely out there. It's pretty deserted out there. And you just think, this is a good expression. To cheer a lonely desert. That's a figurative expression, as I understand it. And then he says, the cheering rays of the sun. That certainly would apply today, wouldn't it? I make the statement that no matter what's going on and how cold it is, it could be below zero. You feel better when the sun's shining, don't you? You feel better. God had made it that way. And then he says, good news cheers the heart. And that's the definition of the verb, the transitive verb. And then he gives the definition of the noun, a state of gladness or joy, a state of animation. There goes the children. Above gloom and depression of spirits. From time to time, I get phone calls from people in the church, and they have depression, and they want to talk to somebody. That's probably one of the best things that you can do. I think the point that many do not understand is that they think that certain individuals think that they are the only ones that are depressed. But everybody has depression to some degree at some time. Depression of spirits, but below mirth. So it's above this gloominess, but it's not quite like mirth. It's not quite like gaiety and jollity. And he quotes, you'll not find a modern dictionary doing this. If you find one, let me know. He quotes from the Bible from Matthew 9 and verse 2 that we studied this morning. Here's his illustration. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Isn't that something? Of course, Webster translated the Bible, and he was an excellent scholar and did, in my judgment, an excellent job, but I'm not the scholar to judge on him. And then he quotes another scripture. It's a little bit different word than what we have been using, but it's of the same family. And he quotes another scripture in Acts 27 and 22. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat, which in 1611 meant they had some food. They had been out there on a great storm called Euroclydon. We would call it like a hurricane. They were out at this great storm on the sea, and they were not able to eat. They were fasting. Sometimes the Bible uses the word fast in reference to that you go all day long until the end of the day, and then you have something to eat. I would think that that had to be the case. And that would be, in the Bible, in the eyes of the Bible, fasting. Although when Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and not only that, but we know that Moses did it, and we know that Elijah did it, they didn't need anything. They didn't need anything. God had to support them. God had to give them the strength. So this evening we want to look at another case with the Lord, and I don't know why we would not be gratefully encouraged studying about the Lord and His life. These things are put in the Bible for this purpose. Now think of all the things that God could have said that have been left out. It would be no end to the books that should be written. Be no end. Well, you could just think what you could write on the early life of Christ. All we know after His birth and His circumcision and going back to Nazareth, all we know about Him is when He was 12 years old and He was asking questions of the doctors and was left behind by His parents. And He told His parents, I know you not that I must be about my Father's business. Wouldn't you like to know? And then you don't know anything. He's 12 years old. He goes back home. The next time He's 30 years old, He's at the Jordan River. And John the Baptist saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. So we have such an abbreviated account of His life, we should cherish it. This is why we studied the book of Luke on Sunday morning. It's not accidental that we want to study about the Lord. We're going to study about a prolonged illness. And that would be, in my judgment, one of the most difficult things to do in life. We mentioned this morning Bob Sperling, and I knew Bob. I wasn't around him a lot, but I remember meeting him. Probably it was some time that he spake the Word of God. I don't remember where. I remember he had a very good, mild manner. He had preached the gospel for 30 years, and then he had the disease that brought him down, muscular sclerosis. And it would lead to his being in the bed. And after 8 years in the bed, he wrote a book called Never Give Up. And the ladies in the Bible class are acquainted with that. Some of you might be acquainted with that. I would think that would be one of the most depressing things that could happen, to be an active gospel preacher for 30 years. And, you know, his wife and himself visiting, and he had children. And 4 days after being diagnosed with this, Brother Sperling and his wife lost their 16-year-old daughter in an automobile accident. I believe I read in one place to where it was a drunk driver. I don't think he emphasized that at all because they probably were praying for him and felt like that he had enough damage on his conscience if he survived. But I didn't talk to him about that. But to lose his daughter after 4 days of having this diagnosis would be tremendous. But to be in the bed all of that long, and we have shut-ins like that, every congregation has, every nation has, we've got people that are disabled. And you don't know the future. You don't know whether you might be one of those disabled people, maybe at home, maybe in another facility. But there's no use in worrying about it, is there? This world, we're going to get out of this world. We're going to leave this world. This world was never designed for us to stay here. God made it where Adam and Eve could have stayed in the garden, but he also knew about the devil and about sin. And before the foundation of the world was, the Bible teaches that his son was sacrificed. I would understand that in the mind of God, it was all prepared and it was all planned, that he was not surprised by Satan in the Garden of Eden. And he has prepared for us a home in heaven. I like that song this morning, "Sing to Me of Heaven," didn't you? I think I'm not mistaken that I remember when I first heard that song sung. I know one of the students in the school of preaching that was very close to me used to always lead that song, and that's how I remember it. And he led it very, very well. Robert did excellent tonight. I appreciate that, Robert. You know what an excellent song leader is, don't you? Excellent song leader is one that gets up there and leads, and the brethren can't drag him down. They can't drag you down, brother. You just keep on going. That's what we call an excellent song leader. I appreciate those songs that he led us in. Turn to Luke chapter 8 and verse 41. There are three accounts of this prolonged illness. It's not unusual. And we're going to look primarily to begin with at Luke's account, Luke chapter 8 and verse 41. If you're taking notes, it would be Luke 8, 41 to 48. And it's found in Matthew 9, very short. Matthew, a very short account of it. Matthew 9, 20 to 22. And then Mark chapter 5, verses 24 to 34. That's quite a long account in the book of Mark. Usually, when we talk about the Mark, I would say it's kind of an abbreviated book, but not always. In this account, he's longer than the others. We'll begin with Luke chapter 8 and 41. "And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying, but as he went, the people thronged him." I did not put in this context in the other accounts. You can read them. Actually, it's not in the other accounts. This about Jairus is only here in Luke chapter 8. That's the only place you read about that. So it's good to see the context. This, as far as I can discern, I don't recall one. If you recall one, let me know. This is the only account where somebody has come to Jesus and his 12-year-old daughter is dying, and Jesus is on his way. As it would turn out, he is going to raise her from the dead. She would die before he got there. And he's on his way to resurrect Jairus' daughter. And as he goes, and she was dying, so he knew it was close, may have already concluded that it happened, but he wanted Jesus to come and to heal her. You know, it had to really upset him in some way for Jesus to stop and do another miracle. Stop. So this man has come to get Jesus. He falls down before him, and he's concerned about his daughter and his daughter. It would be somewhat equivalent to, you've got a daughter in the hospital. She's 12 years old. She's about to die, and they're calling for the surgeon, and he's not in any rush. I'll go when I finish my coffee. I'll go here in a little bit. Jesus was not in a rush. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He understood that. He knew that he was going to raise her from the dead. But Jairus didn't know that. So here he stops, and it says in verse 42 again. If you notice the end of that, she lay a dying, and as he went, the people thronged him. Have you ever been thronged? You see these great athletes. I watched some wrestling last night. I've only watched the national championships NCAA wrestling. I don't know that really that I have ever even seen it before. If I have, maybe just a few matches some year along the way. I did attend way back in the, I guess it would be the, in the 60s. I did attend. They had them at Kent State University, and I got to watch some of the national champions go out there and wrestle, and it was something. But in watching that, I you know, the night before it was semifinals, and you had two brackets, so you knew that in a particular weight class, this one, if he wins, whoever wins, is going to wrestle the one in the other bracket, if whichever one wins there. And they would look like they were they're obviously in the championship. And they met last night. I've said all of that to say this. Those that were the champions, when they walked off that mat, their mamas, their dads, their brothers, their sisters, and who, their coaches, and who knows who else came over there, and they thronged them. They all around them, all hugging them and thronging them. Thronging is like these great athletes that do great events, and afterwards the people try to get to these athletes. Some of the actors from time to time get thronged. They have to protect the president from being thronged. Can you imagine Jesus doing all these miracles, how they must have pressed on him? This is important to understand this situation. And it says in verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years. Issue of blood, I would understand that she was actually an issue, something flowing forth for 12 years. 12 years having trouble with your blood, the issue of blood, and she obviously did not feel well because she felt when she was healed, she knew as she was healed. 12 years is a long time. I can't imagine. Now, Brother Tom has had that much time since he was first declared to have cancer, and they said he had something like 6 months to live. He's now lived over, I guess, about 12 years or more. But an issue of blood, 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians. I don't think that's accidentally put in there. There's a lot of people that have spent a lot of money. We love good physicians, but she spent her money, all her living. We haven't done that yet. It may come to that, but we haven't done that yet. I hope you haven't done that. And then on top of that, it says, neither could be healed of any. She spent all this money, every penny that she had, we would say, and none of them could heal her. I think that's pretty depressing and gloomy, don't you? But it's worse. In Mark's account, in Mark 5 and 26, it says, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better. That would be bad, wouldn't it? She's not any better, but it says, but rather grew worse. Now you talk about depression of spirits. 12 years that this has been going on? We need to thank God if we can get up and come to the services, don't we? Whatever kind of condition that we might be in. She couldn't be healed. And in verse 44 of Luke chapter 8, came behind him. So she kind of snuck up behind Jesus. That's why I came behind him. And if they're thronging him, you got to realize, if they're thronging him, what did she have to do? She had to be fighting. This woman had to be fighting in there and moving people to the side. They were thronging. They were all around Jesus. And they're thronging him. And she comes up behind him and touched the border of his garment. In Matthew's account, it says the hem of his garment. That's where we get the expression, the hem of his garments, from the Bible. And she had said in her mind, and it's recorded in Mark 5:28, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. I think we take that for granted. I don't think there's a person here that would have concluded that. I really don't. Nobody else did that I know of. Here is Jairus falling down in front of Jesus. And what does he say? Come and heal my daughter. In Matthew 8, the centurion said, you don't have to come. He had a servant sick. You don't have to come. He said, I'm a man under authority. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say, come, and he comes. And I say, you do this, and he does that. Just say the word. Jesus said he had never found so great a faith in all of Israel. The Lord didn't have to go there. But he's on his way there. And then time and time again, they would get Jesus and ask him, you know, come and heal him. Come and heal him. This woman didn't think she had to even talk to Jesus. Would you have ever concluded? I tell you what, she had to think, I believe this man is so powerful and he's so blessed by God that I don't have to ask him anything. He doesn't have to come to me. All I've got to do is touch his clothing. Just touch his clothing and I will be healed. Don't tell me you would have thought of that. I don't think you would have. I can tell you, I wouldn't have thought of that. Just touch his clothing. And the amazing thing about it, she was right. She was right. I just touch his clothing. And she didn't have to get her hands all over him. She just touched the hem. That's the border. It's called the border of his garment. If you read all of the accounts, one place, it's a border in Matthew and in Luke's account and in Mark or Matthew's account, I'll get this right, it was the hem of his garment. Just touch the border. And she was healed. Well, when she did that, the Bible says immediately in Luke 8:44, immediately her issue of blood staunched. She stopped bleeding. Everything's healed. We would like that, wouldn't you? How'd you like to go to the doctor and you're having all these problems? And you wouldn't have to see a surgeon, and he just heals you. And and on top of it, you'd just have to touch his clothes. Now, you'd go back to that doctor, wouldn't you? You'd go back to that doctor. And this, to me, you'll have to pardon me, but I find humor in this. I find humor in this. And Jesus said, who touched me? Now, no, everybody's thronging him. You know Jesus knew. So sort of like God telling Adam, where art thou? God knew where Adam was. Jesus knew who touched him, but the disciples didn't know. How could they have ever figured out? Somebody had in their mind, if I can just touch his clothes, I'm going to be healed. And they got all this throng, and they're all around. Everybody's touching him. All these people had to touch him. So when all denied, everybody around him, he stops everybody, I didn't do it, and the apostle, I didn't do it. And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, and this is the humor to me, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? I find some humor in that. Everybody's touching you. Everybody's thronging you. But Jesus wanted them to know about faith. This woman, who had been sick for 12 years, had a very remarkable faith in Jesus. It's pretty challenging to have a faith like that, isn't it? Pretty challenging. In verse 46, Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. Some type of power and virtue and goodness, he knew that. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, this is my judgment, that she never thought anything would come of this except to be healed. That Jesus wasn't going to be bothered, nobody else going to know about it, because she was hiding and she thought she could get away with it. Like sometimes when you were growing up, didn't you do things you thought you could get away with? And you probably didn't get away with all those things. That's just my judgment. So she She couldn't remain hid. She came trembling and falling down, and this is also in Mark's account. Falling down before him, she declared unto him all before all the people what cause she had touched him. She explained what she did and why she did it, and how she was healed immediately. That was the purpose, to glorify God and to glorify His Son. And this out of all the miracles that He did, all the signs and wonders that He did. We read about in Acts 2, they knew that He did these things. Acts 2:22 to 24. Out of all of these, He picked this illustration, among others, for us to be of good cheer or of good comfort. In verse 48, we said this morning, this particular word in the original language, which was what they call Koine Greek, kind of a common Greek. But originally, we said that the word was used 5 times in the New Testament, meaning of good cheer, and 3 times of good comfort. And I would understand, in my judgment, that's synonymous, pretty much. But they made a slight difference. They use synonyms. And in verse 48, He said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. I've preached on this before. I've preached on this before here. If I live, probably do it again. But I never have paid attention to this word, Daughter, be of good cheer. Matter of fact, when I had this, Charlotte had this typed off so I can see all of the accounts, I went through and I put in yellow things that I thought helped me to see where I am, because this is not planned out as much as you think. I study it and then I put it together up here. And I had a yellow marker and I didn't put that in. And I got to looking at that and He referred to her, Daughter, be of good comfort. And then later on, that's in Matthew's account. In Mark's account, He says, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. And it kind of dawned on me, Jairus was in a hurry for Jesus to go and to heal his daughter. He had to have heard that word. And second of all, that's a family relationship. Isn't that the family of Christ, those that have faith in God, back in that day especially? She was like his daughter. The man that was sick of the palsy, you remember, he said, Son. Those are intimate terms. So Jesus felt for this woman. She touched his garment. Daughter, he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. I want to look at, for just a moment, at a couple of other scriptures. This would be our final point. And that is the night before the greatest trial in the history of the universe. And the suffering of the Son of God, the greatest man, Jesus told his apostles, this is really shortly before his crucifixion, the next day. Early he's with Pilate, and during the night he's judged by the Jews. 3 trials at night, 3 trials by the Romans the next day, 6 trials. And he said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, trials. In the world ye shall, and he said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. I have that in bold. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's what we have to have when we're on the bed and we can't go anywhere. That's what we have to have when we're down there in the hospital. We don't know whether we're going to come out or not. And that's why we should, as much as possible, rise to the occasion and say, you know, Paul said it's better. I believe that. Don't you? We all want to stay here. There's no doubt about that. But I'll tell you, when God tells you something, it's true. It's better to leave from this body for a child of God. Then John 14 and 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That word troubled means agitated. We have to try. It's kind of like a recovery in difficult times, to kind of recover, think about what the Lord said in all of these difficult situations. We summarize it. The Lord told a man who was burdened with palsy and with sin, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." He forgave him as well as he healed him. Then in the middle of the night, in the middle of the sea, in the midst of a great storm, Jesus exhorted his disciples while walking on the water, and they're terrified. He says, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And then to this woman that Jesus healed. Now, all the physicians couldn't help. She wasn't any better. She spent all her living, and she even got worse. And Jesus tells her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." And then, while facing the cruel and shameful death of the cross, Jesus was concerned about encouraging his apostles. And he did so by saying, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So, regardless of the circumstances, and I realize there are time to weep and time to have sorrow, time to cry, time to die. These things are mentioned in Revelation 21 and verse 4. But there's also a time to kind of stand up and be of good cheer and realize that there's something better beyond this world. I talked to Tom yesterday, and I'm always impressed with Brother Tom and what he says. And he said something to this effect, "Well, I guess or I know that I have hope." And I said, "Yes, you do. Christians have the hope of immortality and eternal life. If you're not a child of God, we encourage you to become one. You have to believe in the blood, Romans 3 and 25. You have to believe in the gospel of Christ, Romans 1 and 16. You'll have to come to Jesus, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And in the Great Commission, he told the apostles, "You go out and you preach that gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And in Acts' account, on the day of Pentecost, he told them to repent. "If you have not done these things, you come to the Lord. If you are an erring child of God, you come home," as we stand and as we sing.